It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey.
Back by popular demand, the funky God intro.
I guess we're stuck with it now.
I think it's caught on. I think it's our M.O. You've been traveling. Where have you been?
Well, just back from College Station, Texas.
Back to college.
Home of Texas A&M.
Ooh.
They beat Missouri, so that was a good weekend for them. But, yeah. Back from that, 2 days, off for 2 weeks to the New England. So,
ooh,
I'm only in for this.
You jet setter, you.
Well, it's a bad month. I'm home about 5 days this month, I think. It's not pretty.
That's, but, all right. Who does your wash?
I am. Well, I thought of a number of things to say, but I could see all the women going to their computers to write me email. I bless God for Sarah, who knows how to run those machines. I've managed
That's
to stay
awesome.
Ignorant. Yeah, I can travel the world on my computer, but I have no idea.
I think it's that purposely stay ignorant thing that you do.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
I have no Sarah knows it.
That doesn't work with my generation. Do you stay ignorant of something you need to do? It doesn't get done.
Well, mostly that's true around here, but laundry has never been one of those things yet, so now it's probably going to be once Sarah hears this. Oh, great. Thank you.
Come on, Sarah. Make Wayne wash his own shorts.
Whoa. Hey. That's a little more than I want to hear today. It's too much information.
All right. So, hey, how is Texas?
Great time in Texas. We were out in the home, out in the country, outside College Station, and I don't know how many people came. There were a bunch of people from that general area that came, and then there were some folks drove down from the Dallas area and up from Houston and from Austin and kind of from all over San Antonio. So
why?
Just to talk about Jesus.
Yeah?
Yeah. And the group I was with, this is interesting. Last time we talked about when I was in New York with a group of people from the same institution, some still going, some having already left, and leadership not real excited about all that. I was with a group this weekend. Same kind of deal. Some are in. Some have already decided to leave. Some are thinking about it. Still there. One of them's a staff guy in the fellowship, and they're
Uh-oh.
All together. And what's fun about this? Same thing. Same great spirit of not trying to manipulate anybody to do what everyone else think they should do, which was fabulous. But also, I guess in this fellowship, where a lot of these people come from, even the senior pastor is kind of taking the position of, you know, I may not understand what you're doing, and I may not really be, yeah, rah-rah, because I'd love to have you here, but who am I to criticize what God's putting in your heart? And
that's pretty gracious.
Isn't that amazing? I was really
blessed.
That's
not common.
I haven't found it too common.
Why do you think that is?
Well, you know, I know when I was one of those, I hated seeing people leaving. I hated seeing them leaving them for something else. I really hated seeing leaving them if they weren't going anywhere. They were just kind of like...
Did you take that as rejection?
I did.
Yeah?
I don't know I would now. I'd hope I wouldn't now. But yeah, I sure did. Because, I mean, I think that's what people feel who get left in something. If other people going away, particularly in this whole weird time we're in, I think, in the life of the church, where any decision you make is not based on, in people's minds, God's leading, but it's based on right or wrong. Thank you, Sierra, for all that shaking. And I think that then it's very, you know, people have to feel like this is wrong before I can walk out of it, because we're all told this is the only right way to do the life of the church. So I do think the language I hear a lot of times when people are leaving and when people left our thing, they never just left saying, you know, I feel like God's called me to something else. It was always, this is what's wrong with this place. So I guess that's what makes it feel like rejection.
Yeah, I think it's hard because I think so much of, like when you're the head of the thing, so much of your identity and your sense of validation that here I'm doing well is because there's all these people that are here. They're sitting around being a part of it. With people leaving, it means that, oh, I must be doing something wrong. And I think that's where there's perhaps a faulty understanding amongst the leadership that these people are yours or ours. And it's like, they're not ours, they're his.
Partly that, and partly because we make everything a matter of principle. So it's always right or wrong. If I'm leaving something, it's because it's wrong, and I'm now going to do something that's more right. And it's, you know, that us versus them we talked about a couple weeks ago, I think that spawns naturally from that kind of language, that where we're really thinking not about, boy, how is God leading me? Where are my spiritual hungers helping me sort out his reality? So much as, okay, this way of doing church is wrong, and this is a better way to do church. And that language is there a lot. It was there in Barna's book. It's there in other things that do give people that sense of that us versus them, and they're very threatened when people leave then, and worried about them, and worried that they're going to, you know, end up withering up, because the paradigm is you're only safe when you're in a Sunday morning institution. That's the only, and you're under the covering of a Bible-based leader, and if you're, you know, out there following Jesus, Jesus just doesn't know how to keep track of you. So he needs help.
Yeah, you're not on the roster.
Yeah.
What?
But I was blessed to hear that kind of very generous response. Like you say, it's pretty rare to say, I don't get it, I wish you were still here, but I'm blessing you. And just the whole interlap of relationships and ministry going on among the people, that congregation, and it led to a wonderful weekend of just talking through what this journey looks like, and, you know, what they all read the Jake book, and he loves me, so they were all primed to, you know, feed in some of those areas and talk a bit. So it was a good time.
Where's the staff guy?
Where's the staff guy?
Yeah, you mentioned a staff guy.
Yeah, what?
Into the mix.
Yeah, I don't know. We talked too much in detail. I'm not sure how much of it was intended for my ears only and how much is fairly well known. But I what was well known among the group is he's still there serving in this thing. But he's got some serious questions about that and whether he'll continue, and yet wanting to serve if he can serve there. And in some ways, even think of it as tent making in terms of the financial deal. But he's been very open with the senior guy, letting him know what's going on in his heart. And the senior guy's been very supportive. So what's the deal?
What are some of the questions, and you can take it beyond just that staff guy into the, because I mean, you run into a bunch of these guys a lot. What are the questions that are surfacing?
From the staff, from people inside?
Yeah.
They're thinking out? Just, you know, I think a lot of them, similar ones that we have, you know, is the money, time, and effort that we're putting into this machine really advancing the kingdom of God or not? And that seems to get big. And then does these dynamics reflect what I see in Scripture for the family? Are we really coming out of our time with the body of Christ more equipped to live in Christ and engage the world? Or are we just spending a lot of time keeping this machinery running in case some unbeliever walks in a couple of years? And not quite that bad, but I do think those are the issues. You know, is this effective? And a lot of it's personal. A lot of it starts within here. I don't know that I have the relationship with God I want. That's where it usually starts for people, and so they begin to ask questions and look other places. And unfortunately, not always this supported. I've got an email from someone recently, and I thought, boy, the things that she brought up in this email, someone from Northern California, and she wrote to just say, you know, they're kind of recently thinking maybe they won't be continuing to participate in the congregation they're in. But some of the things she said about what was being said there lately, I think this is, you know, what a lot of people hear from the pulpit in a negative sense, that makes people really question why we're here. And there's four things she mentioned specifically. And I thought maybe it'd be fun to just talk down on, because I think people would have heard these as well and not always sure what to do about it. But she talks about a number of things he's been teaching lately. And one of them was, and she says this about him, which I think is really cool. She says, first of all, this pastor, while known to me to be a most sincere and likable guy outside of church, nevertheless keeps saying things from the pulpit that just keep driving me crazy. He preaches stuff that I see as very legalistic and guilt-inducing. Have you noticed that too?
Oh, yeah. I mean, the sort of split persona. There's a lot of guys in ministry that I know that you get them outside the church context that they're in, and I absolutely love them. I really enjoy them. And then you see them inside their little church deal, and I don't like them at all. And you're just going like, what's the deal? Well, you know, it's like, I couldn't do that.
It's something about putting on a badge and getting a gun that, you know, just makes it not as much fun.
The new sheriff in town.
Yeah, well, you know, I played golf with some cops a few weeks ago. They're LAPD, and they were just out the course when I was there and played around with them. Great guys, but I'm sure when they slap on a badge and get the gun and going after the bad guys, I don't think maybe they're much
different.
Fun to hang out. Yeah.
They're different.
Because you have a responsibility to fix all these other people or, you know, do what's supposed to be best for everyone. And I think that's part of what makes someone different. I think it did that to me, honestly. I think when I was there, and all of a sudden now you're trying to manage machinery, or you're trying to put this thing together in a way you think makes sense, and you've really got that in your mind equated with the kingdom of God. So what you're saying and doing to people, you really think has God's best in mind, even when it's manipulative and controlling. And you never say that, because I don't think anybody who necessarily sees themselves as controlling when they are. But when you start really kind of pushing people toward the thing you want them to do, I think you're less fun to be with. That's probably true.
Well, yeah, the whole agenda thing ruins the relationship.
Absolutely. So she gives the first one. She said, tithing, for instance. He says, if we don't tithe, then God will curse our finances.
Oh, man, I'm in trouble.
Really?
Well, if that's true, then I'm in trouble.
Well, I can get you a check right now. We can just make up for all that.
So do you believe that at all?
Well, it's Malachi 3, obviously. I mean, that's usually the scripture everybody pulls out.
Right, and do you know who Malachi 3 was written to?
Malachi.
Malachi, the Italian prophet.
Malachi.
No, Malachi was written to the leaders. It was written to the priests. It wasn't written to the general populace. And so I find that absolutely extraordinary that most of the priests don't actually give the context of that book, and they basically apply it to the general populace. And it's going like, you know, it was actually written in the context of some embezzlement going on within the institution of the day.
Wow.
That's wild.
Can you imagine that happening among people?
Oh, me? No, not at all.
Okay. Well, we've had the tithing discussion before, and I'm sure we'll visit again down the road. But I do find it interesting. I mean, I think often what, particularly in these conservative, maybe more charismatic kinds of congregations, you do get the idea that if you leave here, yeah, your marriage is going to fall apart. You're going to lose your job. It's not just tithing. It's kind of the whole mix of, if you don't give your time and place here, you're robbing God, and God will get you.
Yeah, you leave the ark and you're going to drown.
And unfortunately, then, when people who do maybe feel called to try and walk this out another way, encounter hard times. And sometimes I think marriages go through a tough time when they leave some kind of thing like this. And not because they've left it, certainly, but I think the whole thing of moving from religious thinking to relational living is that you're starting to be more honest about yourself and not just following rules. And when that happens in a marriage,
truth pops to the surface.
Some things that have been buried for a long time start coming up, and then marriage gets a little more dicey.
Yeah.
And then people go, well, see, that's what they said would happen if you're not here. And so part of it's almost self-fulfilling, because as people move from the safety of the rules to the danger of honesty and integrity, stuff's going to surface.
Yeah, but the interpretive bias from outside, ooh, see, there's the curse of God. And it's like, yeah, but there's also the first time honesty surfacing.
Yeah.
You're no longer playing a game. So do you want to be cursed?
Well, it's self-fulfilling, because, I mean, what's Barna's recent stats on marriage and divorce? You know, there's more. You have a greater chance of being divorced now if you attend church on Sunday mornings than if you don't, than if you're just part of the world.
I can see why that is.
Yeah, I can't. So to say it only happens outside is a little frivolous. But the idea, again, to create the fear, conform, or God will curse you.
Or you're in danger.
And I think people hear that a lot. She said a few weeks later, he preached on grace. He said that grace is only given to those who repent first, and you must repent every day and not keep sinning willfully in order to stay under grace. I guess he's worried about grace being too cheap and easy. Is this really biblical? Something doesn't seem right about it.
Ooh, I think that sheep is responding to her shepherd.
Ooh, I like that.
Yeah, I mean, I think when you look at that, the real gospel, when it's proclaimed, man, it seems to give an incredible amount of license for people to do just about whatever they want. The real gospel doesn't really give you any room to control people. And that's scary, especially in charge.
It is scary. And that's why you want people, in the end of it, you say, listen, I'll give you $500, but before I give it to you, I need you to come here and work every day for a month and paint my house or dig up my trees or whatever it is that we need done. And then I will give you this gift. And it's not a gift.
Yeah, I earned it.
By then, we're a long ways from this. And even the idea that you repent to get it first. Now, some people, that sounds pretty right. But I think what the New Testament says is we repent because of God's grace, because God's love keeps coming to us, even at our most broken. I mean, the prodigal son comes home not to earn grace, but because he has a sense that his father's better than anybody else he's hanging out with. And the grace is already there. He's just not participating in it.
They're almost sort of like the
they're not so subtle here. They're pretty overt. It's the fear-driven control dynamics. I've got to keep these people in a context where, you know, I can make sure that they stay here.
Yeah, and if the conditions are you must repent every day and not keep sinning willfully in order to stay under grace, who stays under it?
How many people I know.
You got to repent every day, keep the list, you know, and if, boy, you just, I remember being told when I was a little kid, if the day, they're using that scripture of one in the field and one will be taken and one will be left and two will be here and one will be taken and one will be left, that if there's one unconfessed sin between you and Jesus on the day he comes again, you'll be left. One unconfessed sin. My gosh, I couldn't keep track of them to that
degree. Which is better, to be taken or to be left? That'd be a fun thing to actually look at those verses.
Well, yeah, I think it's clear that it may not be what we always thought it would be, but yeah. Still the fear factor of how do you sit down and go, okay, did I make sure I confessed everything? Because if the general thing works, you know, God, please forgive everything that's happened before this moment, then cool. But if you really got to get down to every specific act and sin and things you can't even see in your own heart tell you, God shows it to you later. I mean, stuff you got going on, you don't even know
it's
sin.
That makes repentance sound like a really, like, crappy thing.
Like work.
Yeah, and it's like, when I think of repentance, I actually think of awesome. I've changed the way I'm thinking and living. Something's happened in me that's allowed me to repent.
Yep.
And I'm excited about that.
Yep.
It's like, I look at that as, you know, if God's grace does not emerge and reveal, I can't repent. I can feel guilty. I can feel bad. I can do some kind of like self-flagellation penance and stuff like that.
Right.
But real repentance, I need God's grace to be able to do that. And I want to do that. And frankly, I love to do that continually. And that ongoing every day is renewed kind of deal. Putting on that man, Christ Jesus, in my life, taking off the old self. That is an ongoing, continual thing. So if that's what he meant by that, great. But it doesn't sound like that's what he meant by that.
It doesn't sound like that's what he meant by that, but, you know, because it just seems like something you're going to earn again.
Yeah.
And if that's the deal, then I don't know what hope any of us have. I like the idea that, and I think what underlies this is the fear that if people really get grace, they won't want to be like Jesus. That's the underlying fear of the whole cheap grace scenario. And when grace is just parted out, as most people think of it, it's just about heaven or hell. God will give you grace to go to heaven, or God will give you grace to be nice to you today. Instead of seeing grace as that which opens the door to relationship. And I don't know anybody who hangs out with God that doesn't want to be like him. I mean, it's almost trying to fix a red herring here. Religion needs to keep people working hard. But people who know Father as Father and Jesus as older brother, they want to change. They're not sitting around going, oh, crud, I might have to change.
Yeah, I don't know a whole lot of people that genuinely have a life-giving and celebratory enjoyment of who Jesus is that aren't an active pursuit of conforming their life to be like him.
Absolutely.
I don't know any of those people. I don't know the licentious sinner that is just going like, oh man, I got grace. I'm going to go out and do it again.
That's right.
I don't know any of those people, and I've never met them.
And there might be some out there. I'm not saying there aren't people who wouldn't take advantage of it that way, but to still say if that's true, the problem is not the misunderstanding of grace. The problem is the lack of relationship.
Yeah.
The problem is they still don't know him. And they may say they do or think they do, but if you're, you know, I was sinking deep in sin, something's wrong. And maybe take a look at it. It says, last week he preached on how to live more abundantly. The gist of the message was that you need to be more involved with the church and do more for the church and give more to the church.
And that's abundance?
And then God will reward you with a good life.
I think he lives more abundantly that way.
It sounds like you got to do this really hard, ugly stuff. Then maybe this is kind of like going to the gym. If you go to the gym, maybe you avoid the heart attack later on. I mean, it seems like the goodies come later, not that the goodies are involved in engaging the life of the church.
Well, I think most of these things, without knowing the man who said them, most of these things seem to be said in the context of the lens of you need to be here and you need to be a part of this. And if you are, then you'll be rewarded. And if not, then you won't.
Yep.
And I think that is what a lot of people these days are reacting to, because I think they're starting to see through it pretty clearly, just going like, you know what, I don't want to do your deal.
Yeah, it seems to be working less. It seems like the more now people try to squeeze the neck of the sheep, the more the sheep are like, okay, I don't think I have to put up with this. I really think.
I'm out of here.
I think I'm going to kick him in the shin and then run for it when he drops me. And then it said this Sunday, the pastor made some really, in the context of the us versus them thing we did a couple weeks ago, the pastor made some really disparaging and I thought mean-spirited comments about people who are Christians but don't go to church. Quote, they think they're too good for us and they must be too perfect to hang out with us less than perfect church people. So I guess I can see why he feels so threatened by the trend as he makes his living running the church and takes a lot of money to run it. And they're always talking about building a bigger, an already bigger facility. And I hear negative things from the outies as we've talked about it. We've talked about that before. I think this is one of those comments from those inside that intensify the divide. That say, you know, those people, the only reason they're not here is because they're too good for us. And they don't really mean that. I mean, that's obviously the sarcasm of they're just too good for us and we're the real humble, really working hard dudes. But it's that kind of talk that just discourages me. If we could really be, even if folks inside, people who run these things, could be as generous as this brother I heard about this weekend in Texas and just say, you know, I may not get it, but if I really care about God's sheep, then I care about you and bless you wherever you feel like God's asking you to walk this out, rather than I got to get my hands around you and get back into my fold.
You know, I haven't met too many staff religionists that are all that concerned about people withering within their midst. They're always worried about them withering outside, and yet, you know, it's funny.
That's disgusting. But I think it's true. You have more concern for the people walking out
than they are about the folks that are just dying on the vine.
The people dying in your midst.
Yeah.
It's that 99 and the one, maybe. You get the one who's lost and not care about the 99.
Well, no, it's interesting. When I was a college pastor, I had this one kid that was more of a party frat guy. And you know what? He had all of the life and the energy and the excitement of being totally in love with Jesus, and it was just infectious. And he was always kind of wondering why I wasn't drawing him in to do more leadership things. And I just finally took him aside. I said, you know what? The real reason is because that would kill everything that's happening around you. I see you functioning just as is.
Yep.
And I don't want you coming to more meetings. I don't want you loaded up with more responsibility. I just want you to keep living what you're living because, man, there is fruit abundant all over the place, not because you're trying to. It's just real. And the sad reality is, you know, as time went on, he did become one of those sort of like enfolded leaders. And the real output of what was happening when he was just sort of living it kind of slowly dwindled. And you're just going like, ah. And so I looked at that. I took a profound lesson. I was like, gosh, church could be hazardous to your health.
I mean, what if in the end we really took our identity not from where I go, if I go, or what ministry I have or don't have, but the fact that I'm just a son of God or a daughter of God in that case. And just not have this thing about who's in, who's out. Love whoever's God's put before you. If you're in one of those places, if you're leading one of those places, I would love to see the interview I did for Charisma magazine a few months ago. The whole thing was, you know, what should people who are inside think of those who are outside? And I just said, you know what, be generous. Be generous. Maybe God's doing something different. Maybe we can recognize that and be generous with each other. And the same way with people who are outside looking at those who are in and feeling like, oh, gosh, they're all evil and they're all, you know, I heard this week from somebody about they're all the system of Babylon. And, you know, I disagree with the system of religious obligation. We've talked about it. That's clear. But that doesn't mean every congregational gathering is an expression of that necessarily. There's some very...
It doesn't?
No, shockingly. I mean, admittedly, when the machine and the maintenance of the machine becomes more important than people growing in Christ, then there's obviously going to be issues. But
yeah, but, you know, I find it a little bit humorous. Who among us doesn't have an element of mixture in our life, whether you're in or out?
Absolutely.
I mean, the people who are out,
they're not free from all the stuff that they had when they were in. You just gotta like, I sort of.
And when they're pointing fingers, yeah, they're proving it.
I just kind of laugh. You're just going like, gosh, I don't know a single person who isn't still under construction, who is still growing in some dynamic, that doesn't have to have Jesus shaped in a part of their life. And it's like, you know what? We're all growing. And so it's like, and to assume that, gosh, because someone goes to some club regularly, that, you know, oh, they're one of those. It's like, you know, you don't know. We don't know. That God, that'd be exactly where God has them.
It could be. You know? If they're mean and nasty and carry around knives and swords and beat on
people. Oh, yeah,
then
throw rocks at those people,
well,
of course.
Well, no, then you might know a little more about them. I guess I'm just shocked to know that you didn't reach perfection when you walked out. I thought that was the whole deal. Kind of amazing.
Yeah, you know, I just float in the air.
I stayed with somebody not too long ago that had gotten a letter. This personalized a little more. Gotten a letter from their senior guy when they ceased to keep coming.
Ooh.
And
at least they were noticed.
They were noticed. I'm not sure this was all healthy. To give the background a little bit, this woman's husband continues to attend, and they were founding members of
I'll guarantee that will be used against her.
They were founding members of the corporation. Been around in some better days of real life among them, some of the Jesus people-y stuff from a long time ago, and then kind of grew into machine, and they just had a recent switch in who's running the show, and who's running the show is a little more intense about some of the folks leaving. And she has a number of extended family there, and so now some of those are kind of stepping back saying, well, gosh, if Grandma doesn't need to go, maybe I don't need to go. So this precipitates a letter. I'm not going to read it all, but parts of it are kind of like this. It was interesting. It said, and most of them begin this way. The reason I think it'd be kind of cute to read this is if you get this and you're all alone in the world, this is devastating.
Oh, sure.
Now, when you don't know that this kind of letter, I don't know, there must be a form letter somewhere. I don't know, Wikipedia or something, you know, because these letters are amazingly similar. They begin with stuff like, I have been troubled in my spirit.
Oh,
I feel the Lord has laid some things heavily upon my heart, and I'm going to share with you. So get ready. I'm going to whack you. And
it's not just me with my opinions. These are really God's thoughts.
These are big deals. As the current pastor of the church where you are a member, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 2a, I love all those A's and B's and C's, and it says, getting the heart of matter, I was stunned by the extent to which you have removed yourself from all spiritual coverings, headship, and submission. It is inconceivable to me that someone who has had as much teaching as you could defiantly ignore these basic spiritual principles that are taught from Genesis to Revelation. I offer the following scriptures in support of covering. He talks about Miriam and Aaron speaking against Moses, and they get whacked with the leprosy. Hebrews 13:17, obey those who rule over you, which is a bad, bad translation of that passage. To 1 Peter 5, to God resisting the proud, to submitting. He quotes Ephesians 5, submitting to one another, but that's not really what he's asking for. And he says, as you know, the list of scripture supporting coverings, headship, and submission go on and on. What that you got to disagree with. I feel that in refusing to make a solid commitment to a local church and its leadership, you have effectively removed yourself from your primary covering. Your husband feels led to attend faithfully at this time, at least, and refusing to submit to his leadership in the home, you've removed your secondary level of covering.
Now, oh!
He's totally okay
with your outer garments, but your inner garments as well.
Yeah, I stayed with these people. He's absolutely okay she's not going. He's not sure how long he's going to keep going, but he goes there to see some people he cares about, and she's just kind of had enough. So he's not upset about it. And so throughout the evening, I sensed a level of spiritual pride or self-reliance. Do you trust your ability here from God to the point that you need no one to speak into your life? Now, this woman...
That's exactly what she's doing by not attending the meeting.
Wow.
Wow.
I have no one else that speaks into my life. If it's not my primary covering...
And it's not in the official meeting, then no, I have a relationship with no one else.
But this is the challenge people get. If this is not true, who in God's order are you literally submitted to? I mean, the shepherd's not enough. You got to have, you know, we'll be of one flock with one shepherd. We've talked about that over and over again.
Well, you know, Jesus just might not be sufficient to cover everyone.
And then she says, I shared with you already, my heart cries for the little ones. When the sheep have escaped from the sheepfold, the little ones are attacked first by the wolves. Because they are easy prey. These precious and gifted little ones who love the Lord and this fellowship are totally confused as they try to come to church while their parents and grandparents at home, sending the message that being committed to church is no longer important. Now, you understand, this institute is not just people saying, you know what, I'm kind of not doing that anymore. there's some issues in this fellowship that have caused people to say, you know what, I can't keep participating with that. Because it's gotten just like this. I mean, it's demanding and manipulative, and people are getting hurt. And you should still be coming here, or you could get hurt. They're already getting hurt. I remember somebody saying to my wife, how can you just leave and walk away from all that's going on here? I mean, you'll never be healed if you don't come here to the hospital. And I looked at him and said, you know, this is no longer the hospital.
This is where they shot me.
This is the accident. Well, find a hospital
in
another place.
This is the scene of the crime.
And then this, as the matriarch of a large family, I feel the blood of these little ones will be upon you.
Ooh, that's a little thick.
It is not on your husband because you are in rebellion against him. I take no pride or joy in writing these things. Oh, poor guy. It is with tears, literal tears, I've looked up to you spiritually and loved you for so many years, so this is so very painful. Isn't this interesting? And then at the bottom it says, P.S. Feel free to share this with your family.
And the husband that actually thinks that it's okay for you to be doing what you're doing. She's in rebellion too.
Not even okay. He's very supportive of what she's learning and what they're learning, and he's on the same journey she is. So he, like I said, he just goes because there's some people there he still cares about and feels like God wants him to hang out.
So why do you think there's the need for the over the top, heavy handed response? What do you think's going on there?
Wouldn't it be just the end justifies the means? I mean, if you're leaving here. Now, see, I've loved you, respect you for so many years. So rather than you're making this decision, there might be a really good reason and maybe something ought to. My respect for you ends the day you stop coming and sitting in my pew. That's
not really respect.
I noticed that. I don't know about you. I noticed that toward the end of my days with the last group I was with. It was as I was being manipulated or tempted to be manipulated by this group of leadership that wanted me to do a certain thing. The offer was, man, if you do what we want, you'll be the apostle of this place. Because, I mean, you helped start it. You have incredible gifts of teaching, blah, blah, blah. If you don't, we're going to kill you. I mean, the thing from hero to goat is whether or not you're going to please somebody's expectations. And it changes. Not, man, maybe all the respect that you have for my life is leading to me doing what God's asking me to do. That's not even considered. It doesn't fit. Therefore, you're bad.
Why do you think that finds such a predominant entrance into the system the way it does? The sense of expectation, that sense of the fear of if these people leave us, it's rejection or just the need even to be this heavy-handed. Why do you think? Because I don't think this is the only letter that's ever been written like that. I don't. I mean, I think of our listeners. It's like, you know, I mean, I can think of, you know, the things that were said to me. It's going like, it's just so bizarre. I think sitting where I'm at now, going like, why does that find such a predominant part of the structure, that mentality?
I think it's what the lady said who wrote the first one of those four things that the guy was teaching. There's that need to sustain this institution, and when people start leaving, Katie barred the door. I mean, you just got to figure out a way to stop this so other people won't do it and tear down that person, so you either get them back in. And the thing about this is, if she walked in next week and said, you know, I'm really sorry, I was an idiot.
He'd be all smiles.
Yeah, well, now we're hero. Yeah. Back to hero status. And instead of really being able to say, listen, there are people, at least Barna's book and other things, at least ought to validate the fact, even to those who love traditional congregational environments, to say there's a significant number of people who love Jesus and who are following him, who are saying, this doesn't work for me. If it works for you, great, go for it. But it's not working for me. I have hungers for Jesus and hungers for relational community that at least the group I was a part of or the groups I know about didn't provide, don't provide. And when you try to be a change agent there and you try to be honest and you try to say, man, could we take a look at some other things and maybe reform some of what's
going
on here?
That's just too threatening.
You get slapped down quicker than anything. And you know, who are you to hear from God? Do you think God didn't? I've heard that from so many senior guys. If God wanted us to do that, don't you think he'd be telling me and not you? Who are you after all? Why would
yeah,
he
but you weren't listening.
Well, yeah, and I just think there's so much here of, again, I love the fact that we started this with the guy that says, you know what, I don't understand it, but I bless you in it because I know you and I love you and I'm committed to you. So if you're no longer part of this institution I'm a part of,
our relationship doesn't
that doesn't
end.
Change anything. Isn't that amazing?
That is wonderful, and that's full of grace.
So I don't think, well, I think we're banging on pastors here, but I do think we want to say to people, because people hear this stuff, and when you don't know, there's a standard boilerplate kind of a, you're a dirty rat letter out there that people, because I've gotten a bunch of these from people, and they're all pretty much the same. It's the same heavy heart, and I've been praying for you, and you, how many people you're leading astray, and, you know, it's all this manipulation. Because they just want you back. They want you sitting there being happy and don't ruffle our feathers. But when you live, as most of these places do, on a shoestring, and the ego needs of the leader is one deal, obviously. I think, you know, people are leaving and then, gosh, I'm a failure. And I think they feel that. The other thing is a lot of these things are on a financial short string. And
well, yeah, so, people are the life's blood.
Even
their money is the
leave.
Life's blood. So if you're leaving, then I'm hemorrhaging.
And it only takes a few people to really skew the budget, because most of them live right on the edge anyway. So it doesn't even take a max exodus to cause a lot
of. Do you
of
think that's what Jesus had in mind when he said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it?
Wow, see, I've never thought of that. That's entirely possible.
I'm not thinking that's what Jesus was thinking about.
No.
And, but it is, it's so strange to me when you look at what we're really called unto in terms of relationship, when all of a sudden, even in the, it's couched in the phrase of, it's not working for me. I'll be honest, I don't think a single person that is really leaving the system is leaving because of the self-centered, oh, this isn't working for me. I'll guarantee you there's a whole lot more to it than that. They're not working something saying, well, I'm sorry, I don't get any benefits anymore. It's more like the relationships that I have with Jesus, he's leading me elsewhere. Oh, you're laughing.
Well, you know, this doesn't, and I think what people need to remember is this is not easy. People don't, you know, sit there Sunday morning and say, yeah, I'm kind of bored. I think I'll do something else. This usually is years, months at least.
They've been bored for years.
No,
they've
struggled with this. They've tried to make themselves fit in. They've probably tried to talk to people about some of their concerns and issues and not been heard. People don't just get up on Sunday morning and say, you know what?
Probably repented of the critical attitude forever.
I think it's more fun to watch football. I don't think that's where it starts. I think people really say, gosh, this isn't working, and I wish we could change things. And so many places you hear, particularly a lot of these groups like this one started with just, you know, 12, 15 families hungry for Jesus. Let's find a way to live together. And they always talk about the good old days, what it was at its most primitive. At the moment they first began, and just there was no machinery. There was nobody having to manipulate, no one having to build an audience, because there was hunger and Jesus was touching lives and people were coming together. It seems like when it switches from that to we're trying to keep this cage alive, and it feels like a cage when you've got to browbeat people into staying, performing, and contributing.
Yeah. You know you've lost something then, or at least you should. When all of a sudden you got to pull out the manipulative weapons of trying to keep this thing alive. It's like, come on, let's have a recommitment service. And it's like, you know what? It seems to me that reality wins out.
Or let's sign documents. That's a big deal right now. You know, when things get to a certain thing, people start, we need a covenant. And we're going to pass out a covenant now to make sure people sign on the line that they're committed to the pastor, committed to the program, committed to all that
just
stuff.
Tools of manipulation of trying to extract, again, some form of commitment that you'll keep this thing going. And it's like, you know, I think if we ever had the open-handed, open-eyed reality that, you know what, I think some things are meant to be laid down. Some things are meant to come to a close. Some things are meant to end. God is not doing the same thing all the time, forever. You know, and it's like,
yeah, it's like not every group of things he started, he meant to exist for 2,000 years. He just didn't.
I think even in terms of like relationships in your life, it's like, you know, I think this is another painful dynamic. It's like I have a lot of wonderful friends that I'm no longer in daily direct contact with. I haven't left the friendship. I don't hate them. I'm not pained that they're not calling me. It's just like, you know what? I was following the path that the Lord had for me, and I believe they were following the path that the Lord had for them, and all of a sudden, they take different paths.
Yep.
I don't draw the conclusion, well, one of us really screwed up. You know, it's more like, guess what? I run with certain people for a certain season, for a season of time, and that may change. And that's okay.
And if there's no damage in that relationship, if there's no letters like this one, or there's not, you can meet that person 5 years from
and
now.
And pick right back up.
And you'll be right where you were when you started.
Yeah, and I love that.
Yeah, me too.
And I think that's what Jesus has called us to walk together with. It's like, you know what, there's these seasons of intimacy with this group. And then there will be a different group, because God's going to bring some new, fresh things into your life. And he'll sometimes do that through different people.
And the bottom line, can't we just be generous with people who don't see things the way we do? You know, whether we're in or out, up or down, in a tree, on the ground, if you can just see people and be generous, knowing, hey, if they're not doing what God's asked them to do, it's not going to help that you're yelling at them. It's just not going to change it.
Thanks for traveling with us today on The God Journey. If you'd like to join the conversation, we'd appreciate your comments or your questions by email or at our website, thegodjourney.com. Stop by today and join the conversation.